The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
Well, good morning. Greetings from Wilson Creek Primitive Baptist Church, a little south of Nashville, Tennessee. That's where we call home. We've been tremendously blessed there. It is exceedingly easy to have your cup filled in a church like this. Amber and I walked through the door. We could tell already. We could feel the Lord's presence. And we feel like the Lord has blessed you tremendously, and it is great and it is encouraging to see. Because in our travels, we see a lot of smaller churches in a lot of smaller areas. And while it's easy to get our cups filled in a church like this, these little churches that are around the nation, they need our prayers. Because they so desire to have what you desire here. When you look out and you see the youth among your congregation, when you see all the members of your congregation here assembled together on a Saturday in the South, that shows that you love the Lord. And you know that you love the Lord because He first loved you. Amen. I'm extremely thankful to be here. Like I said, it's not hard for me to get back to the state of Alabama. Alabama holds a special place in my heart. 1979, I was actually born in the Mobile Infirmary. We lived there for a few years, and we still have several family friends that live out in the Mobile area. Enjoy Alabama very much. Enjoy your sweet church. It's been several years since we've been here. The last time that we were here, the new meeting house, the new facility was being constructed at the time. And we are glad to see it now in full fruition, that it's been completed, and that the Lord has blessed you substantially. We are extremely thankful to be with your pastor and his sweet wife. They mean a lot to our family. Amber's known them a whole lot longer than I have. But from the time that I've known them, they've been a tremendous influence to me, your pastor especially. We're thankful to be here with you. And as Elder McCool said earlier, there's a tremendous joy that came from his life when the Lord led him to Elder Mazingo. My experience is joyous as well, but it's a little bit different. See, Brother Tim was in Nashville. He got to know Brother Lonnie. Brother Lonnie was able to preach the gospel to him. In 2002, January of 2002 to be exact, when I was not a member of the Old Baptist Church, the one day that I had off after starting a new job was the one day that I chose to actually drive 7 hours from Hattiesburg, Mississippi to Atlanta, Georgia to ask Elder Lonnie Mazingo Jr. if I could marry his oldest daughter. And at that point in time, he could have said, "Nope, we've got food for you. Glad you made it, but that's just not the way it's going to be." And he could have said that, but he didn't. He said yes. And that's been a tremendous joy to me because I've had my beautiful bride for all these years, and it's been a blessing in my life. All right. If you have your Bible, you'd like to start with us today, Lord willing, read something to you from the book of Psalms, it's Psalm 49. And as you turn there, let me explain something to you. Last night, when we got to Elder McCool's house, Brother Lonnie got there a little bit after we did. And we had a conversation, we were talking. Elder Mazingo says, "You know what?" He said, I'm beat. He said, "I've been going nonstop. Got up very early this morning." How early? About 2:30. He said, "I've got up very early this morning." He's been at several different places. Been at Ereda Church, which is close to where I grew up in Mississippi. And then he made the drive all the way up to Tuscaloosa, all the way up to Gordeaux, all the way up to where we're at. And he said, "I just feel like I'm beat and worn out." I said, "Well, you better go ahead and get to bed." I said, "I got about 10 minutes for us tomorrow. You're going to have to pick about 50 or 60 minutes right after that. Let's get you some rest right here now. So we'll try to work on that 10 minutes for you." Psalm chapter 49. "They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of the riches of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever." Long time ago, right after I joined the Old Baptist Church, Elder Sammy Odom told me something that stuck with me for a long time. This is even before I even made an attempt to try to preach the gospel. He said, "When you're up in the pulpit, when you are actually trying to proclaim the word of grace to God's people, that man or that woman in the pew, wherever they may be, They want to know one thing. They don't want to know your opinion. They want to know that you believe the exact same thing that they believe. Now, I trust we do. I trust that we believe that redemption, as the Bible teaches us, in terms of eternal salvation, was only secured by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not by anything that we could do. Not by any means can we redeem ourselves or put us back into the good graces of God the Father, or any kind of righteousness that we have that could put us back in good standing with Him. But it's solely by the blood of His Son, Amen. Jesus Christ. See, redemption, the world loves a good redemption story. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, you go back, you look at books, you look at movies, you look at sports. You know, you've got the fallen star. Somehow, some way, he's done something to disgrace himself, disgrace his family, disgrace his friends. But he feels like if he could just do one certain thing, he can redeem himself and put him back in a good position in their eyes, in the world's eyes. And the world thinks this because they think in some way, somehow, there's just a little bit of good in us that's worth redeeming. That we have some kind of redeeming quality within us. But the Bible tells us there's none that doeth good, no, not one. So I'm not quite sure if we don't have any good in us how we're going to redeem ourselves or those around us. Amen. Redemption is a wonderful thing. Amen. And it's talked about in the Word of God. And the way that it is used in the Old Testament, you see it in a lot of different types and shadows of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of different individuals in the Old Testament that exhibit attributes of redemption that you will see manifested in Jesus Christ during His time here on this earth. In the New Testament, you really only see it in Him. Don't really see it anywhere else. Just Him. But in the Old Testament, you've got different types and shadows that show you what redemption truly means. If you go back to the book of Leviticus, and you look at the 25th chapter, Leviticus is exactly what you think it is. It's all about law. It's all about rules. It's all about requirements. This is what the priest should do. This is the requirements for purification. These are the requirements for sacrifices. And you read Leviticus, it's easy to get bogged down. And then you get to chapter 25 and you realize that entire chapter is on redemption. And you got two categories of people that are under consideration. You've got the people of Israel, which would be in their land of promise. And you've got sojourners in the land. That word sojourner means a stranger, means a foreigner. Somebody who doesn't necessarily belong in that land. Nevertheless, they're in there anyway. And these two categories of people, you read that they can run into the same kind of thing. In order to stave off poverty, regardless of what situation you find yourself in life, you can sell off your possessions. You can sell off your land. You can even give away your freedom. But these two categories of people, whether they be the people of Israel themselves or sojourners within the land of Israel, God says they can come out of whatever they put themselves under. They can be redeemed. They can be redeemed by one of three ways. Number one, if they got the proper redemption price, because that's what being redeemed is all about, right? If you redeem something, that means you have possession of it to begin with.
Right.
Because if you didn't, all you're doing is just buying it.
Right.
You're buying it for the first time. But to redeem something means you had it at one point in time.
Right.
But now you don't have it anymore.
Right.
Whether it be by something that you've done or what, it's gone. The Lord said it can be redeemed. One of three ways. Either number one, you can do it, but you have to have the proper redemption price. Meaning, you've got to have something of equal to or greater value. Number two, if you can't do it, your family can do it. And if your immediate family can't do it, number three, a near kinsman can do it. One of those three ways means that you can come out of that state that you're in. You can be redeemed from that bondage that you're in. You can be restored back to what you had. One of those three ways. You understand that as elect children of God, you are precious in His sight. Your souls are precious in His sight. And the only thing more precious in the Lord's sight than you as his elect children by adoption is his son. The blood of his son is the only redemption price that could have been paid to redeem God's elect. So armed with that knowledge, let's turn and look at a figure of redemption in the Old Testament and see how it equates to what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, his sacrifice. Let's go to the book of Ruth. And let's be introduced to an individual by the name of Boaz. Now keep in mind, as we turn to Ruth, you need to know the time period that you're in. In the time period that you're in, you are within that 400-year block where the children of Israel have come into the land. Moses is gone. Caleb's gone. Israel's been divided out by tribe into the nation. So they're not just all together anymore. They're broken out by tribe. So there's not one individual leader. But during this 400-year period, God says, I'm your leader. I'm your king. You follow me. You obey me. You don't need these earthly things. So you're in this 400-year period where you can see where the children of Israel, even though they're told this by God, this is how they're supposed to live, they backslide. And as they backslide, God will send a neighboring nation to oppress them. And each time he sends a neighboring nation to oppress them, he'll send them a judge to deliver them. This goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth for 400 years. You come to the end of Judges, and the very last chapter, the very last verse, it tells you exactly what we're dealing with. It says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. They had the moral law. They had the ceremonial law, but they were lawless. They did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. It was like the Wild West. Whatever they wanted to do, they did it. That's when this story takes place. Start off, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days that the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he, his wife, and his two sons. All right, there's a lot to glean from that very first verse. Number one, Bethlehem, Judah, is about 30 miles from Moab. Moab's not a city, it's an entire country. It's an entire nation in and of itself. I don't know that we have time to go into the history of Moab, but you need to know that there's been animosity between the Jewish people and the Moabites for centuries. Centuries. A certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. Why? Because there was a famine in the land. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let me tell you something. You can have famines in your life. Yeah. It can be spiritual, it can be emotional, it can be financial, it can be physical, no matter what it is. You can have a famine in your life. But right now, as it stands, you, just like this man, are in a land of promise. You are in a Rehoboth that the Lord has given us here on this earth. Yeah. And when you run into a famine, what you need to remember is whatever you think is best for you to get out of that situation that you're in, leaving a land of promise, leaving this Rehoboth that you have right now, is not going to end up well for you.
Amen. Right. True.
Famine can do funny things to your mind. It's 30 miles, guys. He went 30 miles to Moab. Don't you think back? Think about the early 1900s. Think about the Dust Bowl. Think about drought conditions in the plain states of our own country. That was far greater than 30 miles, right? He's not going too far to get away from it. He goes 30 miles. And as he goes into the country, you keep reading, you're going to understand that he stays there for a while. He takes his wife, he takes his children into a land that he shouldn't be in. And then he's going to do probably the worst thing for him that he could have done. He dies. And as he dies, rather than his wife pack up her bags and go back, she stays there even longer. And her two sons marry into the Moabite women. Rather than have them marry sons from the or daughters from the Jewish people, they marry Moabite women. It's okay. He passes away, the husband passed away, she's still got two sons to actually take care of her in this strange land where she's supposed to be. Then they die. So she's not left with anything. No land, no possession, because they gave that up when they went to Moab. They gave that up when they got scared of the famine. And they left. So here she is in Moab, a strange country, a country that doesn't like her, with two Moabite daughter-in-laws, no son, no husband to provide for her. And she's stuck. And she's destitute. So don't you tell me that running away from a land of promise because you think you've got a famine is going to make your situation better. You look at this woman for an example. It's not. So she's in dire straits. So they have, or she has, these two Moabite daughter-in-laws. And make no mistake, that animosity that runs between these people is deep. They just don't like each other. So this woman's going to face a lot of persecution in the land of Moab. So she said, well, you know what? I hear that the Lord has visited his people back in Bethlehem, Judah. I want to go back. So she tells her daughter-in-law, she said, all right, here's the thing. It's time for me to go. I have nothing to give you. I'm destitute. I have no possession. I have no wealth. I have nothing. There's no reason for you to stay with me. You stay here with your families. That's where they are. She said, listen, I'm well seasoned in age. I'm well seasoned in years. Even if by some happenstance I was able to get married again and have a son, it would be years before he's old enough for you to be able to marry. And by then, chances are you're not going to be in childbearing years either. There's nothing for you with me. It's time to go back. One daughter takes her up on it. One daughter, or daughter-in-law, Orpah, says, all right. So you got two heathen Moabite daughter-in-laws, because that's how they're viewed. Even though they're Gentiles, they're viewed as heathen. One stays, one leaves. A woman named Ruth is going to stay. Naomi tells her, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till you were grown? Just like we were saying. She said, listen, those years have left me. And if you try to wait around for this, these years are going to leave you too. It's time to leave. Orpah says, all right, I'm going to leave. Ruth says, no. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Pause there for a minute. Remember who we're talking about. Two Moabite heathen Gentile daughter-in-laws. They do not know God the way that the Jewish people know God. They don't. They have not been blessed with that knowledge the way that the Jewish people have. Yet still Ruth says, thy God shall be my God. Capital G, capital G. Even though she's a pagan, heathen, Gentile woman, a Moabitess woman, or so she's viewed, she now has the knowledge that the God that Naomi serves is the one true living God. God has a people among all people, amen, whether Jew or Gentile. Amen. This woman understood that God is the one true living God, and she's ready to go with her mother-in-law. She says, where thou diest, I will die, and where thou I will be buried, if the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me. She said, I'll be with you till the end. She doesn't have a son or a husband to say that to her. She's got one heathen Moabite daughter-in-law. Why do you keep saying heathen, Brother Graham? In Psalm chapter 2, there's a conversation that takes place between God the Father and God the Son. And the Father tells the Son, you ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. This woman is viewed as a heathen. She's viewed as a sojourner when she goes back into the land of Israel. They don't want no part of her. And whatever animosity that Naomi faced when she was in the land of Moab is going to be worse for Ruth when she gets to Israel. They don't want any part of her. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. And they too went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, is this Naomi? And they said, wait a minute, is this our long lost sister? Our sister that's left us for this 10 plus years? She left with her husband, left with her sons, left behind her land, left behind her possessions. Is this her? Is she back? And they said unto them, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. That's what her name means, pleasant, happy. She says, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. If you know the history of Mara, if you know the history of that word, the Jewish people know what it means. When Moses was leading the people into the wilderness and they came upon the pool of Mara, the water was bitter. They couldn't drink it. God had to providentially intervene to turn that water sweet so they could. But the name of it was Mara because it's bitter. She's telling them, you don't call me happy. You don't call me pleasant. You call me bitter. Again, I will tell you, the Rehoboth that you have, if you feel like you have to leave it, bitter times can't await. This woman is an example. She's an example of someone who has left behind the possessions, the things that she has, within a land of promise, and it's affecting her greatly. She said, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me so? So she said, listen, even the Lord's against me. That's how I feel. Everything that's happening to me. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, right here, right now, that's the designation that you're going to see for Ruth for the rest of the book. Not Ruth, Naomi's daughter-in-law, is Ruth the Moabitess. Because Jewish people don't like her. Because she's from Moab. And she returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Chapter 2, verse 1. You pick up, you're introduced to Boaz before you actually see him. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, which is her husband. And his name was Boaz. So they go back to Naomi's homeland. And Naomi says, look, I've got nothing. I'm destitute. I don't have anything to redeem that which I've lost because I've got nothing. Our immediate family could have, but they're gone. My husband's dead. My sons are dead. We've got one shot. A near kinsman could redeem us if we had one. Chapter 2, we're told she does. A near kinsman. Why is he a type of Christ? Boaz is a redeemer. And when you read Romans chapter 8, you're going to understand that the elect children of God are brought into the family of God by the spirit of adoption. And because we have been brought in by the spirit of adoption, that means we have an older brother, an adopted brother in Jesus Christ. Our near kinsman. Because if we're all in the same boat, if we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, I can't redeem me, and I can't redeem you. You can't redeem me, and you can't redeem anyone else. Our only shot, because number one, ourselves, myself, is gone. I can't do it. Number two, my family can't do it because they're in the same boat as me. Number three is a near kinsman, and the only near kinsman that we have is our adoptive brother, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's it. Boaz is a redeemer, just as Jesus Christ is a redeemer. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean the ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. So she says, look, we're here. We've got nothing. Why don't you just let me go out into the fields? And I'll glean from the fields of those that I find grace in. I'm going to draw you back to what we said a few minutes ago. How did the book of Judges end? Every man did what was right in his own sight. This is a perilous time for a Moabitess, a woman who is sojourning in the land, to be in a field by herself.
Right.
A lot of bad things could have happened to her. And she could have ended up in any field, but she doesn't.
Amen.
She ends up in the field of Boaz. Now look, are there such things as coincidences? Yes. But I've never seen a coincidence work together for my good.
Right.
Ever. This is the providence of God.
Amen.
He brought Ruth exactly where she was supposed to be. And who finds who first? Boaz sees her first.
Amen.
And she went in and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." Then Boaz said unto his servant, who was set out over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" This entire book she's referred to as the Moabitess. Boaz didn't see her that way. He said, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." You keep reading. And you read where Boaz goes into Ruth and tells her to glean here. "You glean in my fields. I've charged my servants, I've charged my reapers not to do anything with you. They're not going to harm you in any way. And you glean from what they leave behind."
Amen.
And then she fell on her face and bowed to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing that I am what? A stranger." She's a sojourner in the land. As elect children of God, we are strangers in this land.
Amen.
We are sojourning in a land that is not our home.
Right.
And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath fully been shown to me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband." So Boaz says, "Listen, I saw you first. Then I heard about you. You continue to read. You're going to read where she gleans. And she goes back home. And she shows what she has to Naomi. And she tells Naomi whose field she has gleaned in. And Naomi says, praise be to God. Why? Because Boaz is a near kinsman. And she realizes, this is it. This is it. I can't do it. I have no immediate family to do it. This is the only man that can redeem us. This is it. So here's what we do. I appreciate the fact that you've been out working hard for us, but let's put away the work clothes. You put on your best apparel. You put on your best raiment, and then you go unto the man." He said, "Wait a minute. You just said Boaz saw Ruth first. And now you're telling me that Naomi is sending Ruth to Boaz to see if she can be redeemed?" What you need to understand is Ruth and Naomi were redeemed the moment that Boaz saw them. The moment he saw them. From every action that he went forth from that point in time, he moved towards their redemption. Every bit of it. And Naomi says he won't rest until he does it. Chapter 3. Like we said, he told her, or she told her, go forth, put on your best apparel, put on your best raiment, go unto the man. So that's what she does. "And it came to pass at midnight, when the man was afraid, turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet." Again, we're not living in the best of times here. There's a lot of things that could have happened to this woman. But it didn't. Because Boaz cared for her.
Amen.
"And when it came to pass at midnight," like we just said, "that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman laid at his feet, and he said, 'Who art thou?' And she said, answered, 'I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman.'" She said, "Listen, you are a near kinsman. Ruth can't redeem, or Naomi can't redeem us. I can't redeem us. We need you. Cover us. Redeem us. Restore us. We need you." He doesn't treat her unfairly. Gives her more than she had to begin with, and he sends her out before daylight so it wouldn't look improper in any way. And she gets back and she tells Naomi what's going on. And Naomi says, what? Boaz won't rest until he sees about the matter. He won't rest until we are redeemed. "Then went Boaz," chapter 4, verse 1, "then went Boaz up to the gate and set him there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by and said, in whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down there. And he turned aside and sat down. So Boaz wants to redeem him. Boaz wants to bring them both into his family. Boaz wants to redeem what they've lost. But he understands that there's a near kinsman closer than he is to them. So he's got to go deal with that matter. And this is how he does it. So he calls the kinsman towards him. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land that was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me, that I may know it. For there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. So he says, listen, you've got the land, you've got the possession of this family of Elimelech. And as a near kinsman to them, the next in line, it's your right to redeem it. You can bring it all in. But you're going to have to bring in Naomi. You're going to have to bring her in. And I mean, you can almost see the old boy just sitting there thinking about, you know what, this is an opportunity for me to add to what I have, to add to my possession, to add to my wealth. And all I got to do is take in Naomi. She's well seasoned in years. I hardly doubt I'd have to help bring up a child in Elimelech's name through her. This may work out beneficial for me. That sounds pretty good. Then Boaz said, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth. Who? The Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise it up in the name of the dead upon its inheritance. So he says, listen, if you want it, that's great. You're going to have to take in Naomi. But if you take in Naomi, you got to take in Ruth. Yeah. Ruth, the sojourner, the Moabitess, you're going to have to bring her in because she is old enough to bear children. And you will have to raise up a line in that name. That's your redemption price. Do you want to pay it? The man said, nope. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I, what? Mar mine own inheritance. He said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to bring this Moabitess into my family. I'll mar my own inheritance by bringing her in rather than receiving something greater by the possession that they have if I try to redeem it. I've cost myself more by bringing her into my family. Lord said, ask unto me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Lord brought both Jew and Gentile into his family.
Amen.
He was not scared of his inheritance being marred.
Right. Amen.
Why? Because the Lord loves his people.
Amen.
With the same kind of love that you see exhibited here, Boaz bringing in this sojourner, this foreigner, this stranger, this Moabitess into his family. That's what the Lord's done for us.
Amen.
He's brought us in. He's redeemed us. He said, I can't do it. I don't want a redeemer. You do it. Boaz does it. I feel sorry for the near kinsman kind of in a way. Because he didn't know what he had. Rest assured, the Lord knows what he has.
Amen.
Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth him that are his. He knows what he has. Not because there's something good within us, but because he loves us.
Amen.
And his love is inescapable. He loved us enough. Child of God, I don't think we give proper understanding to the fact of how much he does love us.
Right.
How much? Because the proper redemption price to restore us into eternal fellowship with him in his glory was the blood of his son.
Amen.
And that's what he gave.
Right.
Boaz is a redeemer, likened to Christ. But Christ is the Redeemer.
Right.
The Redeemer of his people.
Yes.
Redemption is a beautiful thing. And the way that it's taught in the Word of God is unmistakable. See, the world loves a good redemption story. They just don't want the one that truly ever took place. They don't want to hear about it. Redemption has been given to us by the blood of Christ. May God bless you.